So have you ever played hide and seek? When I was a youth pastor many moons ago, we played a game in the church with the youth that we also play here. It's a hide and seek game. And during those times many years ago, there was one youth in our youth group there in Arkansas years ago, and there has been one youth in our youth group here that they have both accomplished the same thing. Basically, they were Bigfoot. They could not be found. It's amazing. It was stunning, really, the expertise and precision. You know what they call Bigfoot in Europe, don't you? Big meter. I love that one. I'm not good at hide and seek. I don't hide well. Hide and seek involves being still and quiet. Two things that are not really big on my agenda in life. When I was in high school, a friend asked me to go turkey hunting with them. And I said, well, I've never been turkey hunting. Tell me about it. He was like, man, it's great. You just go out in the woods. We'll be out there for, you know, probably 3 hours, just quiet, silent. You don't have to speak or do anything, and you just wait for the turkeys. I said, yeah, I'm not going turkey hunting with you. Man, I can't be quiet for 3 hours. Have you lost your mind? No way. I can't do that. Now, some people can be quiet for a long time. Some people are very good. Some people can use no words indefinitely. They can hide really well. But no one can hide from everything. Trials, troubles, tragedies will come to us all. So is there any help? Is there any help and any hope? Is there any kind of protection when we want to hide from the hard things in life? We continue our series called Summer Shade, where we are walking through Psalm 121. And what we're hoping to do is in this psalm to find some help for the heat, some shade for the heat and the exhaustion that comes when the really hard things show up in life. The message today is called Summer Keeps, and we will begin in Psalm 121, the last part of verse 5. It says this, "The Lord is your protector." Dear Christian, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Jehovah, the eternal, never-changing, self-existent God, is your protector. He is your guardian. He is your keeper. Or as the old hymn says, He is your maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. This is who God is. Now, how do we know that's true? How do we know that God will protect us? Sometimes in life, we don't feel protected, do we? When the car breaks down, when the air conditioner breaks down, when our mind breaks down, when our bodies break down, we don't feel very protected. Vanitha Reisner has suffered through the death of her infant son. Later, after the death of her son, she suffered through her husband abandoning her and their daughters. She also daily suffers through a disease called post-polio syndrome that basically is slowly destroying her muscles. This is what she shared about her struggles. "Sometimes my faith is shaken when my dreams are shattered. I wonder where God is in the midst of my suffering. I cannot sense His presence. I feel alone and afraid. My faith wavers. I question what I have long believed. I wonder what is real, especially when my experience doesn't match my expectations. This wavering deeply troubles me. I have tasted God's goodness, enjoyed close fellowship with Him, rested in His tender care. I have known both His power and His love. Yet in the midst of profound struggle, I have no answers, just questions." Ever been there? We've all had moments in life where we're not feeling protections, we're only hearing the questions. We feel as if the Lord is distant, as if he's not there, as if all we have is our questions. So is there an answer for those questions? Yes, and the answer comes in the very language the psalmist uses. He calls the Lord our protector, our keeper. How is God our keeper? According to the current DSS dashboard, there are 3,938 children in foster care in South Carolina right now. That means there's 3,398 children longing for a home. Now, the majority of those children are not bad kids. They're kids that were rescued from bad situations. And some of them will find a home. They'll be adopted. They'll be taken in. Some will not. They'll just be tossed from one temporary house to the next, and they'll keep waiting and waiting and waiting. Years ago, I was at a foster care conference, and a story was shared about a young man who grew up in foster care. I believe it was here in South Carolina. And he decided during his senior year in high school that he was going to go into the military. He arrived at his first deployment station when he was about to be deployed, and he thought he should call someone. But he didn't know who to call. So he ended up calling his caseworker. His caseworker was the only person he could think of to call. Someone who was paid to be in his life was the only family he really had. God is not a paid caseworker. He is a permanent keeper. It's the character of who he is. Just before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he was speaking to his closest friends, the disciples, and this is what he said, John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. This is one of those phrases that has some double hope in it. First, the greatest hope is that Jesus is going to return again to set all things right, to make all things new. Man, woman, boy, and girl who puts their faith in him, who's believing and relying on, trusting and clinging to Jesus. But probably here, for the disciples at least, what was most encouraging was the second part, the double hope here. And that was that about 72 hours later, Jesus followed through on his words. You see, this was the night before he was arrested. He was crucified the next day. And they didn't quite understand what he was talking about that night. What do you mean we're not going to be left as orphans? What do you mean? It didn't make sense to them in the room that night. And it didn't make sense to them the next day or the next day. They're like, what happened? Where's he at? But then on the third day, they got it. They understood because Jesus returned. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus did come again, just as he said. And because he returned from the grave, because he was risen from the grave, for them, and it should be for us, that was enough confirmation that he will also come again. He will return to make all things right, to make all things new, and to fully and finally and completely save and rescue and redeem, just as he said he would. The disciples watched him die, and they saw him alive again, and their faith increased. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was why their faith increased. It wasn't that they became better Baptists in those few days. The resurrection completely changed them, and they spent the rest of their life telling people about Jesus. People will leave us. Our kids will leave and go off to college or go off to work somewhere. Our friends will sometimes take a job transfer and leave and go work in another state. Because of sin, parents and spouses may leave. And those we love the most will die and leave this earth. But Jesus does not leave. Yes, he left once in his death. Yes, he left a second time in his ascension. But even though physically he left, spiritually Jesus does not leave. My grandparents are no longer here. Now my parents are no longer here. And one day I will no longer be here. But Jesus is always here. He's here, he's there, he's everywhere. He never leaves, never. About 3,432 years ago, God said this to Joshua, Joshua 1 verse 5, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you nor abandon you. I think there's times and there's moments, and because this is when we live, it feels greater, that we hear the theology of TikTok, we hear the theology on Facebook and Instagram, we hear the theology of the world and everyone's explanation of God, even people who proclaim to be theologians and preachers and fellow Christians, but yet there are times that their explanations leave this out. And the reality is this, whatever it is that we struggle in life with, especially as believers, and I struggle so much, so often, whatever it is we struggle with, nothing changes this. This message has never changed. God said it to Joshua. He is saying it to you. He will never leave you. This is the promise. This is the constant promise from Almighty God. And the promise has been guaranteed through the birth and the life and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension and the promised return of Jesus Christ. The promise is guaranteed in Jesus. And the promise sounds like this: I will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm 4 months now, I guess, in being an orphan on this earth for the first time in my life. I am not an orphan. God has rescued and redeemed me in Jesus Christ. He will not forsake me. He will not abandon me, even when I feel like he is. We get that, right? You have moments where you're like, God, where are you? These moments where we think, man, what's happening? But the promise of God, no matter how you feel, is this. Thousands of years ago, the same promise stays true now in and through Jesus Christ. I will not abandon you. No one else can make that promise and keep it. People can make that promise. I've shared with y'all before, I listen to music while I'm working on my sermon on Saturdays, and I don't know, yesterday it was Rascal Flatts. I have no idea, just popped up, and it was nonstop Rascal Flatts all day long. And when that album was over, I think it was Greatest Hits, it just started going into all these country songs. And I didn't change it because I was working, so I can't remember the last time I listened to country music, but boy, I listened to it all day yesterday. And it's funny, there's this picture of so many of those songs. I swear I will love you. I will be here forever and ever and ever. No! No, they're all lies. Not because they're terrible songs. They're great songs. They're very loving. It's sweet. Sing it at your wedding. Whatever. But it's not true. We can make that promise, but we cannot pull it off. God pulls it off. He has kept his promise. He is keeping his promise, and he will always keep his promise to never abandon us in and through Jesus Christ. That's how we know the Lord is our protector. That's how we know. He's our protector, our guardian, our keeper, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. He's our keeper because he has promised to guarantee that we will be kept through the work of Jesus Christ, and that work is perfect. This is where we left Vinitha off a few minutes ago. In the midst of profound struggle, I have no answers, just questions. But then she goes on. I may not understand what is happening, but I cannot stop talking to him or turn away in fear. I must simply go to Jesus and tell him my doubts. Ask him to help me see. It all comes down to trust. Will I trust my circumstances that constantly change? Or will I trust God who is unchanging? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other religious ground, all other financial ground, all other family ground, all other political ground, all other medical ground, any and every other practical and philosophical ground is sinking sand, but not the ground of the Lord of hosts and his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no sinking. There is only shading. Listen to verse 5. The psalmist continues, the Lord is your shade on your right hand, and the sun will not beat down on you by day, nor the moon by night. There's no time, day or night, when God is not your protector and keeper in Christ. It does not matter if the sun is out or the moon is out or rain or sleet or snow is out. It doesn't matter. There is no millisecond where the Lord is not our protector and our keeper in the Lord. Does that mean bad things won't happen? Does that mean that we'll escape every storm, every sickness, every accident, every disease, every parasite outbreak, every failed test, every bully, every car that breaks down, every broken heart? No, we won't escape those things. There's no way that we can run away from all the problems and the hard things in life. But when the Lord is our protector, when the Lord is our keeper, it does mean that we have a very unique and specific ultimate identity. It means that no matter what happens, our identity is secure. It cannot be changed. Where is your ultimate identity? Is it in your family? Is it in your job? Is it in your hobbies? Is it in your sports team? Is it in your political party? Is it in your social, sexual, or cultural orientation? No, it's not. And you know it's not. We may deny it, push against it, ignore it, fight against it, say it's crazy. But in the deepest part of who we are, we know none of those things are our ultimate identity. We know inside of us that our ultimate identity is very unique, and it falls in one of two categories. We're either with God or without God. So which is it? For you, are you with God or are you without God? Are you with God in the sense not like you remember being with God when you were a kid at camp? Not like you were with God when you got baptized or with God when you joined the church. But right now, are you with God? Right now, are you believing in and relying on and trusting in and relying on Jesus Christ as your greatest hope in this life and the life to come? Do you really believe when you look at every single thing in your life outside of God that it's sinking sand? And that God is the only rock, the only truth, and that what he's accomplished in Jesus Christ is the only thing we really have to stand on? If so, then you are always in his shade. You're always in his shadow. It doesn't matter if it's 100 degrees out during the summer. It doesn't matter if it's a full moon on Halloween night. There is no way to escape the shade of God. You cannot be separated from God. In Christ, there is no separation. He is your protector. He is your guardian. He is your keeper. He is your maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. And nothing can separate you from him. That's why we plead for people to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only place you get that. Augustus was 16 years old. He was in Ireland. He was at a worship service in a barn. Yeah, a barn. And the preacher that day was not a trained minister. He was kind of a lay preacher. His name was James Morris. And he was illiterate. He couldn't even read the Bible he was preaching from. I'm guessing that he probably memorized the Bible from when he heard people read it, which is pretty impressive. And his message that day was from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus that had included this verse, Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. On that day in that barn, Augustus went from being far away from God to being brought near to God. He was rescued and redeemed, converted and changed by the grace of God through the gospel. Later, this is what he wrote. Strange that I, who had so long sat under the means of grace in England, should be brought right with God in an obscure part of Ireland, midst a handful of people met together in a barn, and by the ministry of one who could hardly spell his own name. Surely, it was the Lord's doing and is marvelous. Marvelous. That's what it means to be saved. It's marvelous. It is a marvelous miracle. If you're a Christian, you are not a Christian because you talked to the preacher. If you're a Christian, you're not a Christian because you prayed a sinner's prayer. If you're a Christian, you're not a Christian because you got baptized or joined the church. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because it's a marvelous miracle. It's the most marvelous thing that could ever happen to a person. We should learn more how to see our salvation as marvelous. This joker got saved in a barn, and he never got over it. I think he died when he was 38, so he didn't have a long life on earth. But his salvation is still even more so marvelous today. 7 years later, at the age of 23, Augustus wrote a hymn, a poem, a song about his marvelous salvation, about what it means to be in the shade of the keeping, protecting God. I'm going to read through those words for those of you who are meeting with us or watching online. We're going to sing this in a moment, but I want you to just kind of marinate on these words. It's one of the most famous songs in the world. And Augustus Toplady wrote it like this. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Nothing in my hand I bring. 23 years old. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All of that for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, that's when for sure, Rock of Ages, you will cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. All other ground is sinking sand, but the Rock of Ages is steady, solid, and stable. He is our help when we need shade. He is our help when we want shade. He will not leave us. He will not abandon us. And here's why, dear Christian, because he has adopted us. We are his. He is our protector. He is our guardian. He is our keeper. He is our maker, our defender, our redeemer, our friend. He is these things forever. It never changes. We cannot hide from him, but we can hide in him. Let us learn the power, the joy, the satisfaction of hiding our lives in the Rock of Ages.